Good afternoon, everybody. My name's Jesse. I am the worship pastor at the Kingdom Vineyard, which is based in St. Andrews in East Scotland. And I hope that you think this is a seminar about worship fundamentals, values that we hold in Vineyard worship. If not, then welcome to the seminar on worship fundamentals, which is about values in worship. I'm going to hand over the mic to my colleagues in a minute, but I just want to give some introduction. But I'm going to pray, if that's okay, to begin, and then we'll get cracking. So, and Father, we thank you for the privilege and joy that it is to be called into this ministry of gathering up the praises of your people and offering it back to you. We're so grateful that you are a God that uses us in this ministry. And we just pray that through it all you would be magnified. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's really interesting how already today the notion of values in Vineyard worship has already gotten quite a bit of airtime. And so by now you may, if you haven't already been up to now, may be familiar with those five things that we call our kind of fundamental worship values. Could I just maybe get a show of hands, like, to whom in this room is this a new idea of Vineyard worship values? Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, there are a few of you. Okay, great. So really, before we talk about the detail of what the values are, I want to talk about why values in themselves are important. Okay, just, you know, there is a warrant out for me, so I just wanted to make sure they weren't going to stop. You know, in the beginning of the Vineyard movement itself, there wasn't a committee that sat down with a pad of paper and said, okay, what do we want our worship values in this movement to be? For a start, they didn't know they were starting a movement. And secondly, it wasn't as strategic as that. They really just pursued the Lord after a particular fashion. And it was really later on in the history that somebody tried to distill what had happened into a language that made sense. And the reason for doing this was essentially to make sure that the sound and the shape and the look and the aesthetics of Vineyard worship wasn't stuck in a particular time and place, but that actually we could try to capture some of the motivations that they had for doing what they did. So the values that we're about to talk about really attempt to capture the why rather than the what. They try to put language to what is it that we actually long to see when we come to worship God. What is it, and how are we going to bring ourselves to this task that God seems to call us to? And so the values speak to the why, and it's the why that gives shape to the what and the how. So, just to give you a little notion of why this is important, I recently got involved in a local thing in my town, which was an ecumenical worship event, and I'm not speaking out of turn here because the other guys from other churches would say exactly the same thing, but this worship event was essentially but guys from other churches wanting to just do worship the way that we do it every week in the Vineyard. they, you know, they obviously love their churches and the way that they do church week on week on week, but they also love these extended times of worship that we just sort of take for granted sometimes in the Vineyard. And so they put together this worship event where we could all sort of make a band together, but to be honest, it was all a bit thrown together, and it became very apparent that you just can't cut and paste a form of worship from one location to another without first having given consideration to why it has taken that form. Really, it's important to ask questions like, what's the point? What's the point of doing this? Why are we using music? Why do our songs sound the way they sound? Why do we spend 30 minutes doing it rather than blocks of five? It's really important to ask those kinds of questions, because otherwise you end up with something that may look similar, may look familiar, but doesn't actually have any substance behind it. It's got all of the style and none of the substance. And so values give substance to what we're doing. And another illustration I like to use is there's this building in North Korea. A friend of mine lived in North Korea for 3 years, and she took these amazing photographs while she lived there. Actually produced a book. I'm not here to plug a book, but there you go. Anyway, she took these amazing photos of this incredible hotel that is in the capital city of North Korea. And it was started to be built in the late 70s as an attempt to build the tallest building in the world. And eventually, by the time they actually got the sort of main structure of it finished, it had already been overtaken by somebody else in the world. But then the money ran out, and it took a very, very long time to actually sort of continue work on it. And eventually they clad this building, the exterior of the building, and it now looks absolutely stunning, but it is to this day not in use. Because it is mechanically not functional, it's not plumbed in, the lift shaft is crooked, so you can't actually get an elevator to work properly. So it is possibly the biggest, most beautiful, useless building in the world. This is what happens when you take something, you try to copy something, you try to make it appear to be something, and it was a political sort of demonstration. It was, we can do bigger, we can do better, we can do shinier, we can do more impressive. But behind the facade was simply something that had no life. It had no plumbing. It didn't work. And so I think that's what tends to happen when we take the form of something without the ideas and the theologies and the values that give shape to those ideas. So that's really what we're trying to do when we focus on these ideas, because we live in a time where I think we're in, especially the church, but the whole of society is in rapid change, and we want to make sure that we're doing things for the right reasons rather than just simply going with the flow and making things sound and look different but not knowing why we want to do that. So we have five values that we're going to talk about today. These are intimacy. Harmony has spoken a lot about that already. Integrity, which Damilola was speaking a lot about as well. We have the notion of kingdom expectation, the idea that we're going to expect God to do God stuff when we worship. We have the notion of passion, which is, as Debbie said, the idea that we bring our whole selves. Well, that's integrity as well, but really that we're gonna pay the cost of doing this. That's what passion is about. And then we have this notion of accessibility. And so I'm gonna introduce my colleague Helen, who is gonna come speak to us about a couple of these values first, and then Sam is gonna come up, and then we're gonna have plenty of time at the end of this session for some interactions, some comments, questions, some discussion. So if you do have questions along the way, then just park those just for a moment, but store them up, because there will be space to share those at the end. So over to you, Helen.
Oh,
Is that for me or?
Take it, Jesse, take it. Hi, I'm Helen. I'm from Leeds Vineyard, an assistant pastor there, and I have the joy and privilege of overseeing worship as well as a few other things, but overseeing worship there. It's a lot of fun. Not enough space. So, just take your mind back to this morning, this morning's talk. Beautiful, beautiful talk. And the imagery of the woman pouring out her devotion on Jesus. Just take your mind back. Maybe close your eyes just for a moment. Picture that scene. Where are you in that scene? What is your heart's reaction to that moment? What do you notice about Jesus' expression in that moment? I could almost not say anything else. It's beautiful. And that is what the Lord desires for us with Him. Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Just that verse too. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Just hold that verse especially. You can hear the intimacy in those words. You can experience the intimacy of that story from this morning. All throughout Scripture, from the Garden of Eden, where the Lord wanted to walk with us and be with us in the garden, through to the temple, which was created so God could be with his people, through to the ministry we see in Jesus of reconciliation. God has always been finding a way to be close to his creation. It's his heart's desire. Intimacy with his creation is his forward plan the whole time. God finds ways to be with his people. He comes towards us and invites us into relationship. John Wimber used to say that worship is a two-way street. It's not just us lifting up our songs to heaven, but God comes when we worship. He interacts. He comes with his presence so we can experience his intimacy. Sometimes his presence can take on a physical form, like Mount Sinai, tongues of fire, and the wind at Pentecost, or his presence can be found in the sound of sheer silence, as Elijah experienced. I'm sure we all have amazing different stories. I remember once experiencing the fragrance of Jesus in a meeting, which was amazing, like the fragrance and the perfume of his presence that stayed with me forever. I'm sure we could all recount stories of times where we've just known an extraordinary presence. It's God's heartbeat towards us. And so this is why it is one of our values, because it's God's value. This does not necessarily look like a slow song on a Nord keyboard. I'm a keyboardist, and I do believe Nords hold an amazing power in them. Yes, for any keyboardists out there. But it's not just that. We can often think intimacy is just like, I love you, Jesus, like just slow on the keyboard. But intimacy is everything. It's from the joyous celebration of who he is, declaring his power and his might. It's the mourning as well. We can be intimate with him in mourning, in like declaring what is going on. Just thinking of the different songs, you know, let all things rise and bless the Lord. It can be joyful. I don't know whether you know that Wren Collective, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I think that's Wren Collective. You know, or it can be singing in adoration and awe. So all these things can be intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy does not belong to a church stream. It was intended for the whole body of Christ as his bride. It's our inheritance. Intimacy with our Maker is what we were made for. Okay, so that's the first one, intimacy. The second one, passion. Passion. What are you passionate about? Nord keyboards? Yes. new guitar pedals, maybe? Maybe the latest Cajon? Who knows? These guys aren't Cajon fans. What are you passionate about that you would sacrifice other things for? Would you sacrifice your daily coffee so you have more to spend on holiday, maybe? I love a good cup of tea in the morning on my own. I've got three kids, teenagers. Thank you, Jesus. They're teenagers. They love to sleep. Thank you, Jesus. So I get lots of time in the morning with my cup of tea. I'm very passionate about that. But am I most passionate about the thing that I was made for? To worship God. Jesus said the most important commandment, which was actually the Shema, I think you pronounce it, from the Hebrew scriptures that the Israelites would say many times a day, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. Love the Lord with everything you are. I may not always feel like worshiping. I've been leading worship on and off for about 30 years now. And I've led in many different seasons where I've felt like so connected and I could feel the emotion of being passionate. And I've led in times where I've felt absolutely broken and desolate. But does that mean it hasn't been passionate worship? I think we can get a bit confused about what passion means. It's not an emotion that comes and goes, even though it can contain emotion. The root is much, much deeper. The passion of Jesus is what sustained him on the road to the cross. So the root, the English word passion, has its root in the Latin word passio, is that how you say it? Yeah. Which, far from meaning excitement, jubilation, joy, means suffering, endurance, perseverance. Jesus wasn't passionate about suffering. But he was passionate about suffering on the cross for what lay beyond it. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus had his eyes fixed on the joy that was set before him. And it was this joy that Jesus was passionate about that meant that he endured the cross and took his seat at the right hand of God. So we are encouraged to follow Jesus, to be his disciples, to be with him, to do what he did, to become like him. And when we grow weary or lose heart, we are to consider Jesus' passion, to throw off everything that hinders us and run the race set before us. That is passion. It's the choice to endure all things, keeping our eyes fixed on the one that we love. So passion in worship is to do what we're made to do, what we are created to do, which is to worship him in all seasons, no matter how hard it is, no matter the cost, with everything that we are, because Jesus gave everything he was. So, yeah, it's not an emotion, but it is emotional. It's the expensive perfume poured out on Jesus' feet. It can be costly, it can be messy, and that's how it should be. Just go back to that imagery of the perfume being poured out on Jesus' feet. The intimacy, the passion that she gave everything, her security, her years, wages, her future income, she gave everything on the feet of Jesus. I'd encourage you to spend time in that image and just see what else the Lord has to say to you. I think from this morning's talk, from anything I'm saying now, just when you get time on your own, just sit with that. Imagine yourself in that scene and see what the Lord wants to say to you. What's stirring in you? What are you noticing? What's he drawing out from you in that moment? Okay, I'll hand over to Sam. This is Sam.
Yay!
Yeah, you did.
Hey, I'm Sam. I am the worship pastor of Vineyard Church Cardiff. I get the privilege of talking to you about the values of integrity and kingdom expectation. When we were talking about this seminar, I was like, oh, please, can I talk about integrity and kingdom expectation? So they very kindly obliged. So first and foremost, integrity. I mean, that's something that if you've been around the church any time at all, you'll know such a high value. It should be such a high value in any church context, in any leadership context. But integrity isn't just for us as the leaders, whether that's on band, whether that's worship leading. It's also that we're leading people into being full of integrity as they come into worship. So integrity means whole, like non-fractured, consistent throughout. And so we invite people to come into worship as they are and not to be putting on a front, to not think, oh, I need to look like I've got it all together. We invite people to come and worship as they are, which also means we want to be singing songs and creating moments where we actually are giving language to where people are at, not just kind of singing the same old ones, but we actually want to be asking the Lord, like, where are we at as a community? So as a community, we can be worshiping with integrity. The songs we sing need to reflect where we're at individually, but also as a community. And if we're leading worship in a bigger room, often that's a question of saying, yeah, what's going on in this room as a whole, Lord? And then when we're worshiping on our own, we need to be actually singing about where we're at. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, so what do I do if I'm a worship leader or on band and we've got this, you know, set list and I don't feel any of the stuff that, you know, I don't feel like praising, or I'm having a terrible week and, you know, how do I sing a song about the goodness of God? And that is a great question, but that is slightly different from integrity, because in those moments, what we know is that we are singing and declaring what we know is true, that we're not feeling on the surface right now, but that's not being disingenuous, that's not being, you know, a worship leader of integrity, that's actually being a worship leader of deep integrity, going, I know this is true, and despite how my week has been, I'm going to declare this to be true, and to lead you as a group, if that, however big the group is, if that's 5 people in your small group, or if that's 200 people in your church, whatever that looks like, I'm going to lead you into also praising despite what's going on. And this is where, with the values, it's not just for us, it is for everyone in the room. And so these, all 5 of these worship values apply to us leading, and it also applies to the room, so we want to be leading the room into that. Just type passcode on my phone, there we go. But there is the key thing, and I'm not going to like land on this for ages because this is stuff we know, but we have to be the same person on a Monday morning as we are when we're leading worship on a Sunday or on a Thursday night, a small group. Our lives have to be consistent, because otherwise we're just living this kind of fractured self, and it's not true worship. We come as worship leaders fully as we are, but we also have to live lives directed towards holiness and set apart. And that isn't living holy lives, that's living lives towards holiness. Like, we are still broken people, we still mess up, we still are struggling with things, we still accidentally agree with the lies of the enemy that come in about comparison and then go, wait a minute, why was I thinking that? I need to know, like, I'm going to surrender that to Jesus again. But we have to be living lives towards holiness and towards setting ourselves apart. It says in Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And that's our starting point. If we ascend the hill of the Lord and worship him. And last point on integrity. In the context of a community, we have to be worshiping with integrity as a community. The it's no good if, you know, there's all sorts of offence and disruption and strife in our community, and then we're getting up and leading worship and leading people to worship. Like, we have to be living in integrity by going, actually, it's not okay that we're about to worship and I have this grievance with such and such a person where I've just got upset at them. Like, we have to be moving towards unity as a community, and not kind of worshipping out of a place of strife. Right, okay, so that's the integrity piece. Kingdom expectation. I love this value because, for one, where we in many ways led the way in intimacy and passion in worship, kind of when Vineyard first started, that's no longer just distinctive to Vineyard, which is wonderful. Like, it's been caught by loads of different movements of churches. I think one of the things that's still very distinctive to Vineyard, which I'd love to see permeate through the wider church, is this kingdom expectation in worship, that first and foremost, we worship because he's worth it, right? Like, full stop, that sentence is enough in and of itself. But as we put him on the throne, our worship invites him in, right? And so we worship with an expectation that as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And he comes and inhabits our praises. And so if we're expecting the King of Glory to come in, we should also be expecting that his kingdom reign will break out amongst us, right? And not just like in the dedicated ministry prayer time at a certain point in the service where we're okay for the Holy Spirit to move. We should be expecting that at any moment in our worship, we should be expecting that God's moving in a tangible way, that he's moving, he's working all the time. But there are moments where we actually need to pause, we need to linger, we need to stop our plan and go, Holy Spirit, what are you doing in the room? Is that something we need to push into? We should be expecting that people are healed physically and emotionally during worship. We should be expecting that we're getting prophetic words and pictures to edify the body all during worship. And we should be expecting people to get delivered and set into freedom in worship. And we need to create space for that. We also need to bring people on the journey with us. We need to, if we're going to pause while leading worship and go, you know what, we need to linger here. We need to sit in this space, exactly like Annabeth did earlier. I love that there's such a tangible, immediate example to mind of how we do this well. She did such a great job this morning. We cannot just be going, you know what, I've got my set list, I'm just going to power through it, and then we'll finish, and then we'll have a talk, and then the Holy Spirit's allowed to move. As Steve Nicholson, who's a wonderful leader in the movement in the US, as he says, ministry starts in worship. And it might not be that it's the right thing to go into full-blown ministry in the middle of worship or we get people up the front. It might be, don't get me wrong. But we also want to allow the Holy Spirit to move and to start a work. So whether that's going, you know what, we're going to linger here, we're going to pray into something, then we're going to move on again. We need to be able to do that. This was so beautifully modelled actually in one of our sites last Sunday when we'd actually come to drawing close to the end of our set, and we're like, great, we finished on time, that's good. It's not always the case. Great. And we actually needed to run and do kids worship. But we're still on stage, and we're still just playing through the song. And the host was like, you know what, there's something that's breaking off in this moment in the room. There's something that the Lord wants to do. And so we just had the freedom to go, you know what, the Lord has started to move. And so we decided in that moment, you know what, we're going to flip the service. We're going to push into a time of ministry off the back of worship, and then we'll have the talk and squash that in later, you know, and not kind of overemphasize the talk over worship, over ministry or anything like that. We want to be expecting, like, we have an agenda that we build, we plan. It's good stewardship of a Sunday morning or a small group. We have to be ready to go, here's the agenda, here's the plan. Now what do you want to do with that, Lord? So that's our kingdom expectation, and we want to hold really firmly onto that. We want to, no matter what space we're in, we start leading worship, we expect the kingdom to come. Right? Over to you, Jesse.
Sorry. I was just enjoying that so much, I nearly fell asleep.
Thanks.
This is how I show my appreciation. So I just want to wrap up the five values by talking about accessibility. Now, accessibility is there are practical implications for all five values, but accessibility probably is one of the values that has the most practical implications. And it's also the one that actually creates some tension between and among the values themselves. So for example, kingdom expectation. When you see God move in power, that can sometimes look really, really weird. And from the point of view of actually wanting to create a space in which nobody feels as though they have just walked into a parallel universe, that can create some tension. And so that's where you get things like seeker-sensitive services, where you really kind of you do everything as close to the culture that you're in as possible, so that it's as familiar as possible. That's not what I mean by accessibility, because I'm all about making Christianity weird again. But what I don't want to do is be weird for the sake of weird,
yeah.
Right? We want to give God the space to do what God is going to do in our rooms, but we don't have to then just assume that everybody in the room knows exactly what's going on. You know, we can actually, and this is just a value that has been expressed in all sorts of ways through preaching and teaching and ministry and stuff like that in the Vineyard. It's like let's just meet the supernatural with the natural. You know, we don't have to make it all weird. You know, if something is going on, and Steve Nicholson is another great teacher of this, just sort of saying, what's happening over there is just somebody touching power. You know, if you stuck your finger in an electrical socket, then you might shake too. And like, yes, what happens when you touch power? Stuff like that, just making, normalizing something. And this is about the value of sort of welcome and there's a saying in the Vineyard, come as you are. You know, you don't have to have gone through the course, gotten the certificate before you're welcome in the door. But there's another value in the Vineyard, it's everybody gets to play. You know, we are all ministers of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean everybody gets to play in the band, by the way. There is a certain sort of level of competency that we do require to be in the worship team. But the notion of everybody gets to play means that we want to eliminate, to the extent that we are capable of doing so, eliminate any potential barriers that are in the room to somebody engaging with worship. And that means looking at what are the potential distractions, or what are the potential ways in which it is difficult for a person to engage in worship. And so we look at the entire environment that we are curating as a church. We look at how people are going to see the words. Can they see the words? Can they read the words? Can somebody who is dyslexic read the words? Is it too loud? Is it too quiet? Are the songs pitched correctly so that the majority of people can actually sing them? Are the songs a helpful mixture of the familiar with the new and the interesting? All of these things to other forms of accessibility that really are relevant. For example, one of the issues we've discovered in our church is that we have a number of people who are autistic, and they suffer from various different degrees of a sensory overload. And a really quick win for me in that room was to buy some headphones they're actually designed as part of a silent disco system. And so you just plug in a mix from the mixing desk, and they can put these headphones on, and suddenly they're able to participate in everything that's going on in the service, but they've eliminated a lot of the echoiness of the room and people moving around them and all that sort of thing, and just created a single point of focus so that they can really engage in what's going on. It's just about helping people make connections with God, which, by the way, is just the strapline of my church. And so it's like our mission statement. It's like, does this help people make connections with God? And you look around for all the things that are distractions or obstacles to people making connections with God, and you deal with them. So accessibility is really about recognizing that there isn't a professional class of Christians that get to worship. And actually, Jesus reaches out to the weak and the lowly to make sure that they are seen and recognized and heard, and they actually get to participate in the communion with Jesus that everybody else does. That there isn't this kind of second-class Christian. Those five values altogether all have all sorts of practical implications. But accessibility is one of these things that speaks into every part of those values and says, for example, with intimacy, I often find myself, as I'm leading worship, noticing that, like you all are now, everybody's staring at me, waiting to do the next thing in worship. And sometimes I need to just actually give permission to the room to stop looking at me and start looking at God and actually sort of ask God, what are you doing in this moment? And so accessibility can sometimes mean, it can look like getting in the way, but it's actually to release and to give permission in the room to something else to happen in the way that Annabeth was doing this morning. Absolutely. And it can, that's also about, you know, kingdom expectation and intimacy. What is the Lord saying to you right now? This is not just a unidirectional activity where we sing songs at God, right? We want to actually invite God to speak to us as well. But sometimes as worship leaders, we need to give permission for that. We need to remind people, God is speaking. What is he saying? And then with integrity, it's about saying, God, like Sam was saying, God, I know that your promises are true, but I am struggling here to know how they are true for me. And then with passion, it's about saying, God, I'm coming even though I've got nothing left, but I'm coming because I know that this is the right thing to do, and I will pay the cost of coming here today. So I'm going to hand over to Sam, and he's going to describe what we're going to do now.
Awesome. Okay, so this is the bit where you guys get involved. Okay, so we're going to break into little groups, threes and fours. I would strongly recommend you, get into a group with people you don't know. So we're just going to spend 5 or so minutes just sharing, I suppose, the two questions to be asking yourselves and sharing with your little mini group is, what does this look like in my context? Like, can I see the values at play? Are there spaces where actually we need to, in my context, need to lean into one or more of those values again? And kind of, what are the difficulties facing me in pushing into these and all the stuff that we've chatted about so far? Does that sound good? I know it's the afternoon tired slot, so why don't everyone stand up? We'll just get the brain pumping again. Great, that's it. No, that's okay. So yeah, move around the room, find a group of three or four, and we're just going to spend about 5 minutes just sharing very briefly kind of what that looks like for you, and basically capture any questions that come out of that, and then we're going to have an open question time. Don't feel like it has to be limited to what we've talked about. Fundamentally, this is worship fundamentals. I think combined here with the three of us, we've got over 60 years of worship team experience. So you can throw any question at us. So yeah, break into your groups, and we'll come back in about 5 minutes.
Do you want to just repeat the two questions?
yeah, what do these values look like in my context? What are the struggles facing me for seeing these outwork well?
Yeah.
Once you find your groove, you can sit down. Yes, you can mess up the chairs, that's fine. We're going to be Vineyard about this.
Yeah.
1 more minute, so bring your questions together and we'll bring us back into the room.
Okay, if you want to bring your conversations to a close. I know that wasn't a lot of time to like form deep friendships with each other. Amazing. So this is the moment. We've got probably just around 20 minutes left to have some questions. So we've got plenty of time for questions, because let's be honest, everyone's context is different, and we'd love to throw some of our wisdom towards your problems, basically, or your queries. Have you got first question?
I have got a first question.
Great.
Okay.
We'll just listen to it and I'll repeat it.
I generally don't know what the right answer is here, and I caveat my question with, I'm not a parent, okay? But when you talked about accessibility, I personally have seen over the last 5 years churches become more and more tolerant about kids screaming up and down the side aisles when there is worship going on, when there's prayer from the front. And I just wondered, I mean, I don't think, you know, depending on the morning, how tired I am, I'm less or more tolerant of it. I find that distracts me, and I just wonder if anybody else has any thoughts on that that can help me, because I find that such a distraction that it can make everything seem inaccessible.
Yeah, great question. So the question was, with the wanting to involve kids in church and just be, you know, open to all of that, where's the balance between that and, you know, if you've got kids running up and down screaming through the service while you're trying to worship? Either of you want to take it?
Should I take it as a parent?
I
might have things to add. Yeah.
Being through both sides of this joy. I don't know if there's a right answer. If anyone has a right answer, just let me know. But I think it's kind of just working your way through with the community and working out what is the best possible thing for that season. So what is the vision? The vision may be that morning is all generations worshipping together. Or like at our church, we have one Sunday a month, we all worship, actually two, we all worship all generations together. And two Sundays, we have the children go out. First of all, for our community at the moment, that really works. It hasn't always worked, but that's really, really working. Post-COVID, there seems to be a real value in our community and a real call from God to be, we need to teach our children, we need to model it. And we need to encourage them so they can experience the presence of God. They may not have language for it or attention span for it, but they can experience it in their bodies and their spirits, and they can, yeah, just tangibly experience it. And their way of experiencing it is very different to our way. So it may be running around in joy, which we may or may not. It may be their way of expressing it. Even I sometimes see kids worship, and I love the chaos of it because they're either into it or they're not, and there's no pretense. There's just no pretense, and it's brilliant. I love it because it's like, well, if you're not into it, well, you missed opportunity. But hey, you know, it's your choice. But yes, at the same time, it's honouring all generations. And how do we honour all generations? For us, it's having a shorter time of worship. I think maybe it's a conversation for you in your context, maybe a conversation with those that are in charge. What is the vision here? What is helping the different generations to engage in this moment? What is distracting? What is making it inaccessible? What's making it accessible? I don't think there's a perfect answer, but it's kind of what's God calling us to in this season. Feel free to share other wisdom.
Can I say, in our kids' work, one of the things that we've had to do is we've been very, very, very intentional about teaching our kids about worship.
Yes, that's
and making sure that our kids' work is not just entertaining our kids. And actually, like, okay, where are we seeing problems on a Sunday morning? And one of the things is we went through a phase of having exactly this. Mm-hmm. So we were like, right, we're going to have a whole term where all we're going to do is teach our kids about worship.
Mm.
What is worship?
That's good.
Why do we do it? Why are there massive gaps when we're not singing songs? What does that look like? And we would have times with the kids where we would literally have them soaking on the floor for like 20 minutes to worship just to teach them what that looked like.
Mm.
And it transformed our worship times on Sunday morning, because there'll be moments when they were modeling to the adults
exactly
what worship would look like.
Yeah.
But it was something that we as a leadership team had to really, really intentionally go after. Because a bit like as adults, we need to be taught what worship is. If the kids don't know what's going on, don't know what to do, then they'll be like, cool, the adults are all distracted.
So you taught the kids the vision of what worship is. And you taught them kingdom expectation.
Yes, I
love that. And there's so much the kids can teach, exactly that. There's so much the kids can teach us about worship.
Because you tell them, if you do this, God might show you a picture, and they go,
and then,
oh,
he
does. All right, that's going to happen then, because they just believe you. Yeah.
It's so fun. I so love doing kids' worship for that reason, because they're just like, they will just be happy to share pictures and words.
Sorry, I could go on about that. It's so
great,
fun.
Brilliant. I think that covered that wonderfully. Next question then.
How do we ensure that, like, kingdom expectation doesn't taking God's presence for granted?
Ooh. So the question is, how do we make sure the kingdom expectation doesn't turn into taking his presence for granted?
Yeah.
Jesse.
It's a really good question. First of all, we can take his presence for granted.
Explain that, Jesse.
Should I drop the mic? he's going to be present. But I'm being disingenuous. I do understand the purpose of your question. Something that that Sam mentioned about kingdom expectation is that actually, when we give to God, we're doing what is right and proper. And if we get nothing back from God in return, then that would be okay, because we don't deserve anything back. And he does deserve everything that we have to give him. But we can't just divorce that from the reality of the God that we do worship. And God does have particular characteristics, does have a particular personality, and we can never, never outgive the giver. And so when we worship, God will bring himself. And so the answer to the question about taking things for granted is, there's an element of teaching in that, you know, say, just making sure that people understand that we are not performing a conjuring trick when we worship. You know, God is not obligated to respond in a certain way because we played a certain chord, right? Or because we bought a Nord, right? Okay. So this is not like, okay, we know the secret chord that God delights in, and so when we play that chord, play that song, or you know, the congregation is completely lit up with the song that we're singing, then we experience the power of God. We need to understand that is always grace. That is always a gift of God. It's not anything that we've done to deserve that. So there's an element of teaching that. But really, I think this is a work of personal devotion as well, that we need to all of us be just recognizing the worthiness of God to receive our worship, and just the sheer grace that is involved in anything that we then experience of who he is.
I wonder whether gratefulness is something that we don't cultivate, and I know I don't always cultivate this enough in my teams. Like, after a service, how often do we say, thank you, God, for what you've just done, you know, as a team? I wonder if that's something for you to carry in your teams, that's something that if God's putting that on your heart, that is something for you to model. You know, thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing. In our presence, we do not take this for granted, and actively walk into that heart posture, which you're identifying we can not do well.
Next question. No more questions.
Or any thoughts? Anything resonating? How do you encourage costly worship? Like, when you're talking about passionate worship and that being like the vulnerability and the past experience of that and the sacrifice of that, how do you encourage people to push into that? Because it's not common.
Okay, so the question is, how do you encourage costly worship and to encourage your team and your whole worship team to lean into that costly worship? Whatever you want to say.
I've got an idea, but what do you want to say?
No.
You sure?
Yeah. Divert to the wisdom.
Model it. give language to it. I think worship is costly. I don't think we need to. I think just the experience of doing it over time, it is costly, but what a beautiful privilege. So I think it's not something we have to look for. I think it just by modeling our vulnerability as we lead worship. And as we choose to worship, when people can see you're not in a good place, or when you've got questions in your life, when there's a family member that's ill, or there's a disaster that's happened, when you're still choosing to step into that place, we will encounter those times in our lives. So worship will be costly. So I think it's just being vulnerable when those times are costly.
Yeah, I think taking the room with you in the costly worship is... I mean, all the stuff we've been talking about, right? Give language to it, like invite people into that, share your story of how it's costly in an appropriate way. I think in terms of taking a team with you, I think in a way it's very similar. That's cultivated in the rehearsal times, in the contact times with your team. It's modelled, I think the reality is we also have to give language to, hey, like after a Sunday or whatever, like, we're all knackered because it costs, and whether that's physically or emotionally or spiritually, and we can talk about it and pray for each other. That's what I think.
Yeah, just one really practical way is, you know, when we finish our worship sets and then we land with a big bump, and I don't know if it's the same in your churches, but it's like, notices time, right?
Okay. Like this morning.
Yeah, exactly. But I don't know, we've, you know, with limited, with various different degrees of success, we've tried to make that part of our service the natural next step of worship. So first of all, we take the offering. And we talk about that in terms of continuing our worship. Like, you can't sing to God, "I'll give you everything," and then give him nothing, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. And we're not asking people to demonstrate that by, you know, giving generously from their pockets. Most people give by standing order in their, by their bank accounts anyway. But it's really just an opportunity to get people to reflect on what does this now look like in my life? And that will continue into the rest of the notices. What is the church now? What do we have to tell you about what we're doing as a church beyond this meeting? You know, what's happening in home groups? What's happening in our compassion ministries? So on and so on and so on. This is our worship. We're continuing this. We're giving our time. We're giving our energy, our resources. We are not about, you know, getting our sort of, re-upping, you know, on our, you know, sort of, you know, refilling the spiritual tanks. Actually, the worship carries on. And like Sam was saying, the integrity of worship is so crucial that we are on Monday morning who we are on Sunday morning. So, yeah, that'll be what I'd say.
Are there any other questions?
In terms of kind of kingdom expectations, see, when we're leading worship from the front, sometimes it's a little bit easier to see where God's moving and also to feel that actually we want to sit in the space or we want to, like, at our church we have a lovely space after the worship or near the end of the worship for people to kind of come forward and say some words, and then there are times when actually it feels so right to go back into a song or to step back into that place. But communicating that with the host or getting that across to the host when they're like, notices, let's go, can be really tricky. And I don't know, have you got any tips on building that culture on like growing in that space with them as well, so that it's not a worship team and then a host team and then
So the question being, when you're cultivating kingdom expectation and you're creating space and maybe expecting that things might, you know, a word might be shared at the end of the worship set that might lead you back into worship, how do you bring the host of the meeting with you so that they're not kind of coming up and cutting across that necessary for notices? I've got some thoughts.
I'll give it back to you.
No, that's fine.
One of the ways that we do this is, First of all, to designate who has authority over the proceedings at any given point in the service. When I'm leading worship, I have the authority. What that means is that the host, or we call it a service leader, I've got line of sight with that person and I'm in communication with them, and they might want to actually interrupt at a certain point, but it's for me to decide when that's okay. And so I'm going to find an appropriate junction for them to actually come up. But in terms of the actual communication of it, it is something, it's like in the band, you do need to learn each other's, you do develop a form of communication that is non-verbal. And sometimes that doesn't work, and you just need to invite the service leader to come and whisper something into your ear, like, what's going on? Or maybe I'm just sitting on a few chords and I'm like, I got nothing, you know, I don't know what to do next. So I'll beckon them over and say, I don't know, you know, something like that. So
that's good. I think cultivating that relationship is key. I think explicit communication is, like, the the culture we set is great and the assumptions are great, but actually explicit communication and setting expectations is really good too, particularly if your church are on the journey towards that and you haven't got there yet. So whether that's, you know, saying, you know what, actually, assume your church has a rough time limit for worship, you know, say it's like 25 minutes on Sunday morning, you might say to the host, you know what, we're really going to push on the pedal of kingdom expectation this morning, and so we're actually going to kind of plan that our set kind of draws to a close 20 minutes in, give a couple of minutes for maybe some words to be shared, and some space to then go back into worship. Are you okay with that? Are we okay to just kind of communicate non-verbally with that, and I kind of give you a nod when we're kind of done? Are you up for that? Bring them on the journey. Sometimes it's an education piece. If they haven't, you know, if they haven't caught the vineyard value of kingdom expectation yet, that's okay. They can learn it too, you know. But I think figuring out who has authority in that moment is key. It's different, and the balance of that is different in every church. And so where you want to fly that flag, it's still important to submit to the authority of the pastor or the site pastor or the service lead, whoever. We, you know, as a worship team, we're coming to serve. We're coming to serve the kind of overall agenda of the morning, to go like, you know, the worship isn't the only thing we're there for. You know, we're there to also be fed from the word and to minister to each other and fellowship together. And so that's why the service isn't 100% worship, you know, as such, sometimes we'd like that, you know, and that other space is for that. And so, yeah, it is just really like humbly and servant-heartedly being like, I'd love to see this, can we push into it? Great. Any other questions? No, great, perfect. We've got another 5 minutes and we would love to pray over you guys and your teams. Just a quick show of hands. Who kind of oversees worship in the room? Great. Who is like a worship leader in a team? Great, great. And who is like on a band as an instrumentalist? Who, okay, this is great, like even split of everything. Yeah. Is anyone here kind of on the tech side of things? Great, wonderful. Mm. And who is here who isn't on the worship team or tech team but just loves worship? Great, amazing, fantastic. So we've got a whole range. How do you want to organize this, Helen?
Let's all stand.
Let's all just stand and wait on the Lord for a moment with our kingdom expectation, passion, intimacy. Yeah, we just become aware of your long, loving gaze towards us in this moment. You are in this room. And you are always working. I thank you that our churches belong to you. Our worship belongs to you. Our teams belong to you. They're in your hands. And Father, as we've been talking this morning, I pray that you will just highlight the things that are important for each of us to take away this morning. Where have we noticed our hearts being stirred? Where have we noticed a longing for something more in our teams? Just pay attention to that. Where have you noticed a longing for something more in your team? Is God stirring a desire in you for something more for your church? Where there's desire, there's God's grace. It's His desire in you. So take heart. He will provide all that you need.
So we bless every church that's here represented. May you know the presence of Jesus in your worship. May you sense what he is inviting you to in this time as a community. May you notice what he's revealing in your communities. Maybe he's revealing his love, his joy, his peace. May you have wisdom to walk with those revelations. And just bless you with the intimacy of the Father, the truth of that will lead you into all things. May you lead from that place. So let's pray that whatever we know of intimacy with you, Jesus, will you take us deeper?
Yeah.
Will you take us all deeper? And may our worship reflect that. Just sense an invitation from the Lord. Just ask him for what you need in this moment. Just ask him, be specific. He loves us to ask. He's a good father. What do you need? What does your church need? What does your team need? Doing here, Father. Thank you for what you're beginning in each of us. Thank you for what you're inviting us to. And we surrender it all to you again and again and again. Amen.